Alrighty, let's turn this morning to Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. We'll begin reading with verse 1. Revelation 19:1. "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." And again they said, "Hallelujah," and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Hallelujah." And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we are projected, Lord, forward unto another place here this morning. In view of this passage, Lord, and we know there's a throng somewhere singing these words to Thee even now. We know there's a future fulfillment for these things, and we know that it proceeds just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're glad for it. Pray this morning, Father, You might open our eyes, and Father, refresh the souls of these Christians who are in a fight and a battle during these perilous and dark times. Also, Lord, if there's somebody here not saved, I pray that You would make sure that they know their need for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this cannot be done, Lord, by words alone. All my convincings and all of a man's attempts to reach the heart are in vain unless the Spirit of God bears witness. So we pray, Lord, that You might do that this morning. And we have need of You. We're coming up on the time of year, the world and ourselves, for that matter, celebrate Your Son's resurrection. And we look forward to that very much. But I pray, Father, You'd help us now as we open the Word of God, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, Revelation 19. Now, kind of as an aside, we're reminded once again, I've preached about it a couple times here recently, so I know this is certainly nothing new, but the Word of God is quick and powerful, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is something special. The Word of God is quick. It's alive in a way that no other book and no other writing can ever be. It is powerful in a way that no other book and no other writing can ever be. Now, with that in mind, I call to your mind a couple things. Now, I, again, am crawling onto what we taught in Bible Institute this last Thursday, and maybe even fairly recently in church. But I'd remind you, I'm here to illustrate for a moment the power and quickness, that is the aliveness, of the Word of God. For instance, many probably don't even know that the singular word Calvary only shows up in the Bible one time. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. Shows up one singular time. If you have a New American Standard or an NIV, I want you to know you do not have the word Calvary in your Bible. Now, with that said, and again, I rushed through it a little bit because I know I spoke of this here fairly recently. I'm here to point out to you that for one occurrence of a word in an English Bible, one singular occurrence, one singular time in all of the hundreds of thousands of words in the Bible, I would just have you stop and think for a minute about all the times the word Calvary is found in songs and hymns that we sing, of Christian songs that we hear on the radio or on CD. I would remind you about all the time, all the churches that are named Calvary Baptist or Calvary some other kind of church. I just remind you of all the devotional material, all the commentary material in which the word Calvary shows up because of one singular occurrence in a King James Bible. It's a remarkable thing, and I wonder once again if those who sing of Calvary whose churches' names are Calvary and who read about Calvary in devotional and commentary material, if they have a new version, if they even realize that their Bible doesn't have Calvary in it. But there's more. Seems that the Bible, because of its power and quickness, wins and it insinuates itself in men's lives that are not even sanctified or saved. For instance, it's very, very often that the very worst expletives and blasphemies that men say in this life usually revolve around words from the Bible. They curse by the name of the God of the Bible. They curse by the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which is presented forth in the Bible. Again, I say that the Bible wins its way into even lost men and lost ladies' lives in ways they don't even recognize. I hear folks say things from the Bible. I read columnists and writings of lost men who say things in a biblical way because somehow, some way, it got stuck in their mind. Maybe it was Sunday school as a kid. Maybe it's something they read. I'm telling you, there is power in the Word of God. Now, with that said, and to go on to something else, I give you this morning another example of this. Because you find in Revelation chapter 19, you find in verse 1, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Then you find in verse 3, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. In verse 4, at the end of the verse, you read, amen, hallelujah. At the end of verse 6, you read that this great multitude issued forth a voice like many waters as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I call your attention this morning to the word hallelujah. I call your attention to it. It is often used as we preach on the street or go door to door. Some kid, some weenie, decides he wants to make fun, and oftentimes the word that comes out is, oh, hallelujah. You know, the weirdo, holy roller street preachers are preaching. So, oh, hallelujah. And it's not an honor of God at all. It's mockery. It's scorn, right? It's funny they pick that word. Just kind of funny that they pick it. I wanted to mention, I hear unsanctified usages of the words in daily life all the time. Somebody walks out who's not even saved and sees that their tire is flat on the car and they go, oh, hallelujah. Well, they don't really mean praise ye the Lord, do they? Now, this morning we have sung three songs, actually four, with hallelujah in it. Come, Christians, join and sing hallelujah, amen, right? We sang Man of Sorrows, what a name. Hallelujah, what a Savior in Sunday school. We sang, what did we sing here? Hallelujah, 'tis done, and hallelujah for the cross here this morning, just before church, or during church. I call your attention to that because once again, you have a word here that shows up hundreds or tens of thousands of times in thousands of places. Songs, hymns, choruses, choral works in church. You find it in devotionals. You find it in the Bible. You find it all over the place. However, in the Bible, you'll only find it in one passage. Like Calvary, though it occurs four times, you only find the word hallelujah one singular time. And that's in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Four times, hallelujah. In the Old Testament, hallelujah is actually a Hebrew word that you, when you say hallelujah, you're saying, you're speaking Hebrew, you're speaking in tongues. So congratulations. I'll interpret for you. It means praise ye the Lord. And it's interpreted in the Old Testament as, it's translated as praise ye the Lord. In the New Testament, here alone, in these four singular spots in this one passage, you find the words hallelujah. Now, it means praise ye the Lord, and it's just ironic that such a well-worn word, and one that is used in derision and mockery often, one that I hope has real meaning to you, one I hope that you sang this morning with genuine sobriety and joy. It means something to you. Well, I thought that it would be worthwhile for those mockers and for those scorners, and for that matter, for those of us that really meant it when we sang, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah for the cross." I thought it would be interesting to take you to the one singular place in the Word of God and just mention a few things connected with hallelujah. So the next time somebody shouts in mockery and derision, "Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah for the holy rollers. Hallelujah for the weirdos trying to get the gospel out on the street," I thought just maybe they might be benefited if they would listen to this sermon and see really what hallelujah denotes. Let me preach to you this morning about hallelujah lessons. I hope it's a part of your vocabulary. I hope that you use it in sobriety and knowing what you're saying. I can tell you how they use it in heaven. First of all, let me take you to verse 1. And with regard to hallelujah lessons, notice, "After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Well, I wanted you to see that this word in the Bible is used in a far away and different place. You sung the hallelujahs this morning. Again, I hope you meant it. Well, I just want you to know that it's a joy to be able to sing it here and to know what it means. But I want you to know there is a place, and it's on a far distant shore from here. And in that place, hallelujah is the theme all the time. I just wanted you to know that there's a far and different place where this phrase is used. That place, by the way, resembles not this place at all. Now, we come together in a sanctified meeting here this morning. You've not only got your suits on, guys, some of you have ties on and all those sort of things. That's all good and fine. But we come together here mainly as Bible-believing Christians. We have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. And hopefully in reverence and joy you stand and sing, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah for the cross, and hallelujah, 'tis done." Right? I hope it's so. Otherwise, when you leave this meeting this morning, you're walking out into a place that's not sanctified at all. It takes time and effort to get in a place like this amongst these brethren, to gather folks around and to have a sanctified place to come together to sing hallelujahs. Because in general, down here, it's dirty. And when you leave this building this morning, you're walking out into slime and sludge and dirt and blasphemy and slanderous stuff. I want you to know there is a place where the song is sung and the word is said and the praises are rendered forth. And it's a far different place than this. I mean, in that place, there is no sludge. There is no junk. There is no grime. There is no crime. There is not an upcoming election coming on so that all these people will spend millions of dollars to slander each other and lie to us. It's a place where folks simply gather together and they sing hallelujah to the Lord God Almighty. It is a far, far different place. There the hallelujahs are the theme. Every hour of the day, every day of the week, every week of the month, and if there's time and where there is time there, every year of every century, forever and ever and ever, it's the theme all the time. This here is not a place where hallelujahs ring for very long or resonate for very long at a time. We will say hallelujah many times and mean it, but up there, it's just a far, far different place. I want you to know it is a place. I thought it's worthwhile to remind you it really is a place. It's not some mystical, some esoteric frame of mind somewhere. People used to make jokes. They'd say, where are you from, Brother Stevens? Oh, Paris. Oh, Paris. Yeah, Paris, Texas. And they go, oh, yeah, Paris, Texas. Yeah, there's a Rome, Texas, too. It's nearby Paris. There's also a Palestine, Texas. See, they're real places. And I want you to know that heaven is real. It's a real place. It's like Cincinnati, only not like Cincinnati. It's like St. Paul, but really not like St. Paul at all. That's part of the first point. It is a real and genuine place. Go tell a Philadelphian or a New Yorker that New York or Philadelphia is not a real place. They'll probably punch you in the nose. I just want you to know I feel that way about heaven, because heaven is a real place. It is a place where one day you, if you're saved, will wind up. And it is a place where these people sing hallelujahs forever and ever and ever. There they resound in every crack and cranny. There is no other competing music on the square. It's not like being in some places where you go where you hear some music coming from over here you would prefer to listen to, but you're in the music store or whatever, and there's other music coming from over there and up there, and you just have to ease over this way and block out all this other stuff. That's not what it's like in heaven. There's only one tune. There's only one voice. But I just want you to know, it is a place. Now, there's a second thing I'd have you notice. Notice verse 1 as again. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying hallelujah. Notice again verse 6. I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering saying hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, not only is this a far and different place, I want you to just notice the large and peculiar throng. In verse 1 it says, a great voice of much people. Down in verse 6, it says a great multitude, as a voice of many waters and as a voice of mighty thunderings, all saying hallelujah. I want you to know that in that place, there are people. Not only is it a place, but there are people in that place. And I want you to know, I know some of those people in that place. I have read and studied some of those people in that place that are in that place now from the Bible. I have read about some of those people in that place from history. I have patterned in some manner my life after some of those people because I admire them and would like to emulate them. But in that place there are many, many people. I have known some of those people in heaven down here before they left to go there. It's a little odd, people, when I stop to think that I knew my mother in this life for 24 years. I have now lived longer in my lifetime without my mother than with her, because she left to go to that place. I am now the age that my own father died to go to that place. I'm just telling you, I know some people in that place. I really, really do. And I want you to know that some of those people in that place I know died for the purpose of helping me get there. Now, obviously Christ did that, but I'm talking about mortal beings, folks, for instance, that died for the Bible. Folks, for instance, that died to retain the Bible or propagate the Bible. Guys like William Tyndale and any number of scores of hundreds of people you would read in Martyrs' Mirrors or Fox's Book of Martyrs that died for the purpose of standing true to the faith in order to help down through time to get me the gospel so I could join them and be there with them. It is a far and different place, and in that place is a large and peculiar throng. Now, there are two things about those folks. One thing is there are a lot of them. In verse 1, notice again, much people. Again in verse 6, notice a great multitude. Now, I know that when we take the population of this world into account, that a minute sliver, a minority of people are saved and going to heaven. I know that's true. That's what we're laboring to try to change in our small way, right? But the fact of the matter is that by the time you get to heaven, 6,000 years will have passed. in human history, and a lot of folks in number are saved there. I look forward to going to that place because there are many people there. And you know, there's another blessing. Ever since I got saved when I was 10 years old, and in getting saved, I didn't know it then because I was young, I did not join the majority of people in this world. The majority of people in this world are not saved. But there's another minority I joined because when I was about 20 years old, I joined a real minority. Ever since I've been saved and right with God and serving God as of sometime when I was 20 or 21 years old, I have never stood on this earth as a part of a majority movement. Ever, ever, ever. The things that I have stood for because of Jesus Christ and because of the Bible and because of the standards and beliefs and precepts set forth there, morally, I'm in the minority. Spiritually, I'm in the minority. Culturally, I'm in the minority. I don't even agree with the culture that we live in this country, much less the one in Arabia. I have never been in the majority anywhere that I have ever been since I got saved and got right with God. One day, I'm going to a place. And in that place, we're all in agreement. And that day, for the first time, I will stand amongst the majority of people and we're all agreed unanimously across the board of what we ought to be doing. So first of all, I just want to say that there's a lot of folks up there. The second thing that I want to say is that those folks are a peculiar throng. Bible says, for instance, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light. You're called to be peculiar. Now, when you get amongst the majority of folks in heaven, you won't be strange anymore because they're all going to be like you. The peculiarity is where you stand today. Now, even as we sit here this morning, there are probably peculiarities among us. Well, I just want you to know that the Lord, when you're standing out in the mall in this world, He wants you to be stranger yet than you have ever been in your lifetime. He's called you to be a peculiar people. It says in Titus 2, for instance, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I want you to know this throng of people, this large, peculiar throng is, first of all, a throng. There's a multitude of folks there. There are a ton of people in heaven. We're going to have a great time together. But I want you to know they are a peculiar people. They just don't match very well with what's going on down here. I'll say more about that in a second. Let me show you something else. Not only is it a far and different place, not only a large and peculiar throng, these are the only people in the Bible that say hallelujah. Hallelujah only shows up in one singular passage in all the Bible. For all the usage that we use it, I often say it with for one reason or another. We sing about it all the time. It is only in one passage of the Bible, yet it wins its way through the lives not only of Christians, but also in heaven, and also even through the lives of the unregenerate who use that term in mockery and derision. Well, maybe you'll think now a little better about how you use it. Notice something else here in chapter 1, verse 6. Now, we know it's a large, peculiar throng already, but notice once again, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying hallelujah. In verse 6, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Not only is it a large and peculiar throng, it is a great and unanimous voice. Now, believe it or not, I hate to tell you this, you know it already, I guess, but we're going into another campaign season soon, another election cycle soon. It seems like they come around all too often. Every 2 years for Congress, every 6 years for the Senate, every 4 years for the President. And in that time, we will have all these variances of people, from the rightest of the right wing to the leftest of the left wing, telling us uniformly that they speak for the people. Oh, each and every soul that stands up to be elected to any office, no matter what they're being elected for, all say that they best can represent the people. They are the voice of the people. And it seems just weird to me that Hillary Clinton seems to hear one voice and the right-winger seems to hear another and the green crowd seems to hear another. In other words, this world is like a zoo at feeding time. You got elephants, cheetahs, lions, monkeys, baboons, and whatever other squawking birds quacking and squawking. It is a cacophony of sound. They all seem to be saying, oh no, we speak in the voice of the people. And it's just confusion. It's just clamor. Well, all I can say to that, ladies and gentlemen, is that there is a place. It's a place where we're going. And there are a bunch of people there. And they all speak with one voice. It is a great and a unanimous voice. And the fact of the matter is they all say the same thing. Nobody in heaven disagrees. There are no schisms. There are no splinters. There are no heretical sects. There is nobody with a contrary opinion. Nobody is just kind of aboard. Anybody that's there is genuinely thrilled all the time to be able to say, hallelujah, glory to God, for God omnipotent reigneth. It is a great and a unanimous voice. And once again, I just say, I have never in my lifetime of 53 years, even since I was saved, stood in the majority anywhere that I've stood in this country. When I go stand in the mall, I'm not in the majority. When I go stand at Menards or Walmart, I'm not in the minority. I'm not in the majority. For all these years since I got right with God, I have been a skeptical voice of men in the world and culture. I have been critical. I have been negative because the Bible tells me that I should be. And you can say, oh, no, that's not what the Bible says. Oh, well, yes, actually it does. If you just go read it. The Bible will make you different than this world. You will have a different attitude about things. You will not love what they say love. And you will not hate what they say hate. And for all these years, I have uniformly stood in the minority since I was right with God. I'm more conservative than them. I have different morals than them. Spiritually, I'm not on the same page. I don't think that animals are sacred. Now, I just got a new dog, and I like him. But he's not a kid, and I ain't going to worship him. Animals aren't sacred. And the environment is not sacred. And neither is diversity. And neither is tolerance. And neither is your ranking liberal who wants you to only say good things about them and never, ever, 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 ever bad. And neither is love when it's homosexual. Thank you very much. And neither is it sanctified when it's a religious person saying the right thing, but he's wrong about a dozen other things. All right? I'm saying, one day, I'll stand in a throng, and so will you, of a great and unanimous voice. And we will all be agreed. We will agree on everything that matters. Okay? I look forward to the day. And you know what? Hallelujah shows you the way there. In the only passage of the Bible, you have in that passage a large and peculiar throng, a far, far different place than you live in here. A great unanimous voice. And there's yet another thing. Look in 19:1. We've read it a few times already. I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, and power unto the Lord our God. Look down in verse 4. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I would like to point out to you that they have a very high and glorious object of adoration there. They all worship God. I tell you, if you're looking for that proverbial cloud and the proverbial harp when you go to heaven so you can kick back and finally have some peace and quiet, I think you're going to the wrong place. Because it ain't quiet up there. I'll prove it. Well, I already did, but I'll show you again. Revelation 4, for instance, I'll read you this. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. I mean, day in and day out, 24 hours a day, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Heaven is not going to be a quiet place. I read you something out of Revelation 5. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. I mean, this is a high and glorious adoration, all directed by all parties in the same direction, towards God Almighty, towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Heaven is not going to be a quiet place. You can forget the pillowy cloud where you sit around all day, bored, playing your harp. It ain't going to be like that. Now, when you think about adoration, I would once again bring you back down to earth as bad as I hate to do it. Now, I just want you to think about the objects of adoration down here. And think about the paparazzi and all these weirdos running around with cameras trying to get pictures of other weirdos. Think about the Academy Awards where all the great stars get all dressed up and some of them hardly dressed at all. And they all walk down this red carpet and they all have their pictures snapped right and left, right and left. Answer questions. And folks are just fawning all over them. Falling all over them. For what? For what? Here you have a continual revolving door of high profile, beautiful or ultimately handsome personalities who have succeeded in music or movies or something or other, and yet having just a moment in glory, usually almost always degrade down into living lives very little different than cats and dogs. Into drugs and drunkenness and complete perversion and wretchedness. And yet folks still fall all over themselves fawning and picture taking and interviewing and treating them like they are very God themselves. I guess draft day is coming soon. And I think about whoever will be the first round draft pick. And they'll have the cameras on them, and in that moment when they finally announce that first draft pick of the NFL draft, the room will erupt into celebration. The wine will flow, the popcorn will be thrown, and the champagne will be burst, and everybody will be hugging and shouting and jumping. I've spent the first half of my childhood watching The Price is Right and the middle-aged, overweight ladies that get picked, jumping up and down, acting like idiots. And lo and behold, the other day I was in a place that had a TV on in the corner, and guess what? The Price is Right is still on. It's the same middle-aged, overweight ladies that are jumping up and down, acting like idiots. But you think about the things in this world that people fawn over and fall over and bow down and worship. Oh, man, the Lombardi Trophy. the Stanley Cup, the World Series Championship. Oh, there will be people meeting with the presidents all this year as one championship is won, and they all must come through and get their congratulations personally from the president, because what a tremendous accomplishment it was. And what great people these are. Some of them hit a little ball over the wall. Some of them succeeded in hitting a little ball in a hole more often than somebody else. I like games. I like football. I like various things. But they don't deserve the adoration that they get. God deserves that adoration. And I want you to know there is a place. There is a people, and those people have a voice. And they are of one mind. And of all the places that I've been on earth, other than small gatherings like this, that throng way up north got it right. Here are the ancient Babylonians who chose Baal and Ashtaroth and Tammuz. Here are the Ammonites that chose Molech, and the Moabites that chose Chemosh, the pantheists that chose rocks and trees. Here are the Druids that chose the oaks, the Satanists that chose Satan, the environmentalists that chose the earth, the Buddhists that chose Buddha, the Muslims that chose Allah, the Catholics, that chose Mary. Great Britain went through a time where they fawned over the Beatles and the Stones as if they were very gods themselves. And then those folks came to this country, and after fawning all over Elvis, all the little girls in the front of the stage, they all fawned over the Beatles and the Bugs and the Bats. I want you to know there's one group of people that got it right. And that's the group in heaven that says hallelujah unto the Lord God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They got it right. They have a high and glorious object of their adoration. And that's why we don't say, when's the last time you heard somebody say, hallelujah, Buddha? No, you say hallelujah. Yah is Hebrew. It's the short for Jehovah. Hallelujah. So we don't say hallelujah Mary. We say hallelujah. Hallelujah Jehovah. See what I'm saying? It's a high and glorious thing. I want you to notice something else. Notice an unearthly and alien appreciation for things. Notice this now, folks. Verse 1. Notice the vocabulary. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Notice verse 2. True, righteous judgments. He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Go down to verse 3. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And in the Greek that means, let her burn. Just kidding about that, but that's the idea. Verse 4. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen. Hallelujah. Verse 5. Praise our God, all ye His servants, ye that fear Him, both small and great. Verse 6. Voice of many waters as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, you know, all I'm saying with that, folks, is here in that place, these people with that unanimous voice have this unearthly and alien appreciation for things. They don't seem to be on the same page as the earthlings. They use verbiage that not many earthlings use. Righteousness, judgment, glory, honor, power, corruption, vengeance, fear, the fear of God. They just down here, folks don't have much of an idea about all that. Did you notice in this passage that nobody felt too bad for the great whore? Did you notice that nobody was saying, oh, no, it's too bad. She's dead. Oh. Indeed, it seems to be the exact opposite. Glory to God, she's gone. Now, what's the reason for that? Think about that for just a second. Again, I mean, you would probably have, I may have made somebody mad here already this morning just saying that, because we Christians are supposed to be compassionate and merciful. Here we are rejoicing that the great whore, well, I'm not, but I will, but they are. I mean, it says in heaven, everybody in heaven is saying, glory to God, she's dead, she's gone, she's burned, and frankly, she's tormented forever and ever. Oh, but we Christians are not supposed to be so hard as that. Maybe we Christians should be made of sterner stuff than we are. Maybe we Christians should reflect the heavenly view of things more than the earthly view. Ever think about that? Why is nobody wailing for the great whore? Because she's the enemy of God. And for thousands of years, she tormented God's people and stood against God in all that He tried to do. She was the great religious whore that set stumbling blocks before all of God's people every time they would let her, and succeeded in damning scores and scores of millions of people, perhaps billions of people, to damnation and hell. So why wouldn't we be happy she be gone? Why wouldn't heaven rejoice? Why wouldn't you want to reflect the heavenly attitude about such a thing? I ask you. I'd like you to know one last thing and then I'll be done. Look in chapter 19, verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Now, the last thing I'd have you would point out to you here, just looking at the word Hallelujah, the singular place in the Word of God where it shows up, is a long-awaited fulfillment. Do you realize that it was God's plan before the foundation of the world? Jesus Christ, in fact, was said to be slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ has always been God's answer. You know? Now, understanding that, that means that what has been in the plans has been in the plans for a very long time. I believe that God, before God created time and the universe as we know it, He knew what would happen. God knows. God is prescient, right? God knows. And so for as long as this has been going on, there has been the projected date, the time in the future where finally the Lamb, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, would finally receive His bride, His wife. Think, ladies, about how long you thought about your wedding beforehand. Now, a guy, he thinks about it about 3 minutes. But now, ladies, it's not like that. I just know that in marrying Stephanie Grissom, for instance, I mean, she had her wedding planned from when she was 4 years old. It's just all in the plans. And I want you to think about the fact that this has been a long anticipated thing. It requires the resolution for the sin matter. It requires the resolution for the sinful Adam matter. The devil has to be in his place. The world has to be made right. Things have to be cleansed. And that still has to happen, even in front of us. But I'm just saying that in God's mind, He's been looking forward to the day his son would marry his bride for quite literally thousands of years. And I want you to know that you will see it. Oh, that's not really quite true, is it? You not only will see it, you're integral to it. Because your part in it is that you're the bride. You're the bride. Now, there's a strange thing about this wedding. The man is planning it. Jesus Christ is the one planning the wedding. Ladies, I'll give you some advice. If you ever, if you're not married and you're going to get married, don't let the guy plan it. You're going to wind up with a weenie roast and a Walmart ring. In this case, it's different, though. Jesus Christ is planning it. And as strange as it sounds, I'm going to be the bride. I never was good at planning anyway. And so he's planning it for me. And I'm going to be there. And not only there, I'm going to be a part. And so are you. And if you're saved, you're going to be the bride too. We all get to be the bride together. It's just true. I just want you to know, a long-awaited fulfillment, something that God and Jesus Christ and heaven and that throng in heaven that is not part of the bride, there's a lot of doctrine there, they've been looking forward to it for literally thousands of years. And you're going to see it. It's going to be fulfilled in your life. You're going to be there. Katerina's in the midst of planning her wedding right now. I'm glad it's not me. Jesus Christ is planning ours. And it's coming. And you know, you learn all that from the simple usage of one word in the singular place, the singular passage where it occurs in all of the Bible. Hallelujah. The Word of God is indeed powerful. Is indeed sharp. All God has to do is say it one time, and it's possible that it would insinuate itself into the minds of people like it did with Calvary forever. So much so that when some dweeb wants to mock an evangelist, he stands up and says, "Oh, hallelujah!" Not even knowing what it denotes. Well, now you know what it denotes. If you never trusted Christ your Savior, let me suggest that you get aboard with the heavenly throng. They're the ones that are right. They have the right attitude. Most folks down here have entirely the wrong one. Just know that where you live is dirty and slimy and sludgy and corrupt and polluted, and you need to go somewhere else for your opinions. And I know where to go. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we've tried to impart a heavenly vision here this morning. We believe that these things in part at this very moment are going on up there. We know that the table is set. We know that all the furniture is in place, Father, and that there's plenty of room for all the throngs that will be there. We look forward to hearing the resounding praises of God in our ears one day, our glorified ears. We hope that we might achieve that place even today. We would love to have you come back and get us today. But I do pray, Lord, that we would labor here earnestly as we have yet, most of us, lives to live beyond this day, failing your coming. Father, I pray that somebody here that's lost might see their manifold need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is not a single hope one of anybody achieving the threshold of that place without Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. I pray You'd help all that are here. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open a hymn book this morning as we stand. Number 251. Number 251. you're without Christ, I hope you'll feel free to come and let somebody take you aside privately and show you out of the Bible how to be saved. If y'all are saved, I hope you'll project yourself forward to a place where all are in agreement, where everybody worships the same God and the same thing, unanimously across the board and with the utmost zeal. You're going to be part of that throng. I hope that it'll build in you from this day forward, and it'll be real to you down here as well. Number 251. Most of you, and we've talked, and I know that most of you are saved, but even amongst us, there are young people and kids, and maybe even somebody older that is not so sure and has harbored doubts. There can be no doubt. Your God created you and gave you His Word that as He set it forth, that is the way it is. I don't care what a religion professor says. I don't care what a religion confessor says. I don't care what an expert says or a scientist. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. God said that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. And there is a heaven and there is a place. And there are people in that place now that believed in that God that told them how to get there. My mother is there. My father is there. I have grandmothers and grandfathers there. Other relations there. I wonder if you've thought of the reunion. I wonder what you've thought if you would have to spend eternity separated perhaps from somebody that you know. Especially from a God that loved you enough to die for you. Is there anybody here that has never received Christ that would come and ask a couple of questions? Allow somebody to take in a side room privately. This is not a public display. It's not a circus. Or you can have some questions answered. Anybody like it? Okay, then let's look this way. Sing the third stanza and close. Meeting tonight at 5:30. Those of you that want to come a little early, we'll split up and go into a couple of rooms and men and ladies will pray. We do have communion service tonight. That'll just be folded in with the normal part of service. If you're a visitor, please feel free to come back and enjoy that with us if you will.
Aside from that, we'll be dismissed and see you back here at 6 o'clock or a little bit earlier. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this gathering of people. We're reminded that this gathering represents but a very tiny sliver of a much greater throng that is yet at this moment gathered in heaven. Perhaps they are gathering even more to come back and with Jesus Christ and get us out of here. We'd love to see that today. But Father, failing that, may we be reminded that this world is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims here. We really are foreigners. And I just pray, Lord, that you will bless as we labor in this life for Thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.